Amen. Let's pray. Oh, indeed, Father, give us the Bible this morning. Give us your word. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Help us to experience what it means to live the new covenant. We thank you in advance and your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Please be seated. Happy Sabbath, church. That was pretty good. Let's try it one more time, though. Happy Sabbath, church. Oh, music to a pastor's ears. Thank you so much. Nice to see you one and all. This is what we call a high Sabbath. We call it that for the reason that Sabbath corresponds with communion when we partake of communion together. It is something vitally important. It's something we don't do every week. So it's a special Sabbath here today for us. This service is different in several ways. I always like to explain that before we get started. First of all, we have a homily, so we're not digging into the word as much as we would be normally. It's all based on the word, but it's a shorter version today. And then after we have the homily, we have a prayer. We go out those back doors to foot washing, which is very biblical, what Jesus did to show humility to his disciples. They were fighting who will be the greatest. And Jesus then washed their feet, and they're like, oh, they got the message. The greatest is the one that is the greatest servant. Amen? So we do that. We practice foot washing. If you weren't prepared for that, that's fine. You can stay right here. We'll be coming back afterwards and partaking of communion together. And we do practice open communion. So if you know what the symbols mean and are accepting of that, we'd be glad to have you partake with us. So the children's story will be going while we're out taking the foot washing. Then this service, we take an offering at the back of the church at the end of the service. It's pretty much the only service. Well, now we take one for Sierra Leone missions also. But it's generally the only one we take. And that is for the poor. And many people have been helped both in our church and outside of our church from that offering. So I know you'll give generously to that. All right, our homily title is New Covenant Blood, and it's taken primarily from three scriptures, the first of which is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26, so Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and it reads as follows. Very familiar to you if you've been to communions before. It says this, "I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new,'" now catch this phrase because this is important, "'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or you do proclaim the Lord's death until he come. So, we are told here that every time we celebrate communion, partake of the emblems of the wafer, the bread and the grape juice, we are to remember his body or his perfect life that he lived for us and as us, and his blood that was spilled out for our salvation. And all this is in the sphere of, or in the context of, the new covenant. Christ says that the cup represents the new covenant in or by or in the sphere of his blood. So, new covenant in his blood. So, whatever this new covenant is, it is a positive reality because it has been ratified or made effective by the blood of Christ. And you know, in the Old Testament, that's the way covenants were ratified, right? By blood. Often in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, when they wanted to ratify a covenant, they would take an animal and they'd go, whoosh, right? Cut it in half and the pieces would fall. And then you see this in Genesis 15. And they would walk through the pieces. And it's as if they were saying, let what happened to those pieces of the animal happen to me unless I keep my covenant, right? So God's word was already there, and then he ratifies it, right? We should have just believed the word to begin with. But he goes beyond that and ratifies the covenant with blood. So what is the new covenant? For that, we go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where it says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I, God says, was a husband to them, declares the Lord." So, in the old covenant, Christ would take Israel by the hand and promise them full deliverance from Egypt and entrance into the heavenly Canaan. But they broke this covenant by their unbelief. Under the old covenant, they had God's holy law before them. There were the tables, but for many of them, it was just there on tables of stone. Something outwardly obeyed, at least for a while. It wasn't long before they were not obeying and they were making the golden calf. But something outwardly obeyed, but never reached the heart and the seat of the emotions. Now, the new covenant. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, I will remember no more." Ah, now, under the new covenant, also known as the everlasting covenant, Christ promises to continue to hold our hand and walk with us to the heavenly Canaan. The law is still there for all to see, but there's a difference. There's a difference in the people. There's no difference in the Lord. He is still the one that was a husband to them, a husband to us, faithful and true in the old covenant, just as the new. But there is a difference in the people and in the place of the law. The law now, instead of just being written on tables of stone somewhere to see, is written on the fleshy tables of the heart. Come on and say amen if that's good news. As Ezekiel says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Instead of man's faulty promises to God, the new covenant offers God's faultless promises to man. And so instead of man looking at those tables of stone and seeing it as a burden and saying, yes, I can do that on my own strength, or saying, no, I won't do that, I don't want to do that. Neither of those. The law now is written on the heart. And with joy, one says with David, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. This is the new covenant experience. There's a difference, right? Instead of the law being out there, it is now in our heart. And this is what we celebrate when we partake of communion. We find ourselves under the new covenant when we realize that we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to commend ourselves to divine favor. We must not trust at all to ourselves or to our good works. But when as erring, sinful beings, we come to Christ, we find rest in his love. God will accept everyone that comes to him, trusting wholly in the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. Love springs up in the heart. Now get this. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there is an abiding, peaceful trust. Come on and say amen if that's good news today. So God promises us peace. Amen? An abiding peace. Now, does that mean that the world around us will be at peace? No, it does not. But can we have peace in here? Absolutely. God promises us peace in our hearts. A calm, abiding peace. Not ecstasy of feeling, but we are relying on him, amen? And everything changes, right? It's not a religion that's out there anymore, right? It's a religion that's in here. It's not a Lord that's out there anymore. It's a Lord that is here, amen? How much different is that? God wants to be near you, not afar off, as he's so often portrayed. Love springs up in the heart. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there is an abiding, peaceful trust. This is the new covenant life bought for us by the blood of Christ. And so here's how it is described. Every burden is light, and the yoke which Christ imposes is easy. Duty becomes a delight and sacrifice a pleasure. Whew, that's a tall order on our own, isn't it? That's an impossible order on our own. But when Christ, when the living God of heaven comes into our hearts and remakes us, all of a sudden, springing from within is this motivation. We've seen the love of Christ, what he's done for us, and now we respond in love, and our hearts are one to him. Duty becomes a delight and sacrifice a pleasure. So instead of having to, pull our kids' arms to church on Sabbath, oh, no, do I have to go? No, there will be no more of that, right? Because they're living under the new covenant. Now, the trial is to continue to stay in this mindset, amen, under this new covenant. We so want to walk out of it because we have insecurities and we have all these things going on. But God says, no. Stay under it. My promises are true. I will give you a new heart, a heart that loves me, that where love springs from the heart towards God. Duty becomes a delight and sacrifice a pleasure. The path that before seemed shrouded in darkness becomes bright with the beams of the sun of righteousness. And don't miss this line. Christianity is not merely endured outwardly, but maximally enjoyed inwardly. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Is it possible to enjoy your walk with the Lord? I would say so, right? If you're not, how many people are you going to really win with that, right? If you're like, you know, kind of sour all the time, that's really not a very winsome witness, right? But if Christ has ravaged your heart, right, and changed you from the inside out, what a difference. What a difference. People are going to say that and say, wow, I know their situation isn't great, but they seem to have a peace about them that I just can't understand. That's the way it was with me years ago as I met Frank Nightingale, the blind chiropractor. And I looked at him, and I'd been trying to live my life in all the wrong places to find happiness and peace, and here's a guy that had it. And I was like, what? How does he have this abiding peace? He's blind. Oh, friends, God puts his love, his law in our heart. Amen? Not out on stone there, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. No more arm twisting for people to work for the Lord. No more do I have to. No more member entitlement or people being ugly to one another. Now, that doesn't mean people won't be ugly to you. The world won't change when this new covenant comes in your heart, right? Unfortunately, the whole world won't change. But your reaction can change, amen? Because Christ now is dwelling in the heart. I think some people think of Jesus when he walked on this earth as someone that was probably never happy, and that is not the case, friends. Not at all. He was happy. He had this abiding, peaceful trust. I imagine when he was a carpenter, many times he was doing his carpenter and probably singing, you know, singing songs, you know, and cheering people along the way. That's what God would have. That's the kind of religion God would want us to have. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the new covenant is. Under the new covenant, with the law written on the heart, we find that God will show us the path of life, Psalm 16:11, where in his presence is what? Fullness of what? Fullness of joy. And at his right hand? Pleasures. For how long? Forevermore. That's the kind of religion God wants us to live. Amen? And even as the world gets darker, as things get worse, God is going to have a shining light that is his people on this earth that are living this new covenant. They've got the law written on their hearts. How many of you want to be that people today? Amen. Oh, me too, absolutely. No one can take away from you that peaceful, abiding trust when God is in your heart. Well, let's pray then at the foot washing that the Lord will forgive us for thinking sacrifice for God is horribly grueling. And forgive us when we didn't model the new covenant life to our family, to our friends, to our kids. What do you say, friends? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you've promised this new covenant experience to each of us. Father, our hearts naturally are fearful. Our hearts naturally are unbelieving and not filled with joy, not on this earth. But Lord, you've promised something different than our experience. You promised to give us that, to grow that measure of faith, to give us joy, to give us peace on this earth, in our hearts, even though peace may not be around us. And so thank you, Father, for that. And today, forgive us for not living the new covenant, maybe not understanding it as we have. But as we come back and partake of the emblems, we partake with joy because we look forward to that life being in us, which has already been ratified or made acceptable through your blood. We thank you for your blood, that is your life poured out in death for us. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're off to our foot washing, so out the doors. Again, if you weren't up for that, just stay right in your seats, and we'll be back in just a few minutes. Thank you.